If you like, just in respect to the Word of God, let's stand as we read our text this evening. We studied the first chapter thus far and looked at The Lord is Coming and titled that A Saving Truth. And we saw the gospel in His prayer in verse 1 and 2, the gospel in His practice in verse 3, gospel in perspective in verse 4, the gospel in power, first part of verse 5, the gospel in person, rest of verse 5 to verse 7, the gospel in proclamation, verse 8 and 9 of chapter 1, and then the gospel in prospect in verse number 10. It brings us to chapter number 2, which we outlined the Lord is coming, which is a stimulating truth. And we're going to look at this, and let's read a few verses here. We'll just read the first few, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for all that you have done already tonight. Lord, we can leave now and say it's been good to be in the house of God. But Lord, your word is the best part. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you just please open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray that, Lord, I'd be fully surrendered to you and may my thoughts be totally directed of you. And God, I just yield myself to you. And Lord, I humbly ask you, Lord, just to use me and whatever I have, but Lord, lift up your son. And I just pray that, Lord, the word of God will be proclaimed tonight and give us understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. We see here in chapter number 2 now, again, the whole theme of the book of Thessalonians is talking about the coming of the Lord. And we saw how it affected there and how it applied to the gospel in chapter number 1. And now in verse number 2, we see how that the gospel and the Lord coming should be a motivation. We talked about that this morning in the Sunday school hour, that we, knowing the times in which we live, as a believer, it is not a time to be scared, it's not a time to throw up the white flag, as we talked about, but this should be a motivating time for us to get busy, to serve the Lord in every capacity that we can. We see here in this passage of Scripture, in verse 1 and 2, you see Paul's total commitment. Paul's total commitment. Paul here, he pauses for a moment. He just said in verse number 10, we kind of introduced the whole theme of the book, we're waiting for his son in chapter 1, verse 10, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And we could say that same thing tonight. I hope you're waiting for the return of the Lord. Amen. Then we get chapter number 2, he kind of pauses here for a moment, and he recalls for them when he came to them and what all God had been doing in their lives. And we see Paul's total commitment here in the first two verses. Number one, he talks about his coming to them. Verse number 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Paul, again, brings them back and has their thoughts going back to the day when they first came to them. We've already studied that in our study here of Thessalonians. You can study it for yourself in the book of Acts. They had been at Philippi. They had been mistreated at Philippi. At Philippi is where they had been beaten illegally because they were Roman citizens. They had been imprisoned. That's where they sang at midnight. The earth began to shake. And again, the shackles all fell off, but the prisoners all stayed. And that night, that jailer, the Philippian jailer, fell at the feet of Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And that day he, and we believe in the Bible says, in his entire house, got saved that day, baptized, and they washed his wounds, and then he left. We talked about it, made a deal, if you will, with the leadership there at Philippi. They could have stayed. They could have pressed charges. They could have even seen those men that beat them possibly even be put to death for the crime that they had committed. But instead, Paul and Silas, they leave. And when they leave, it kind of under the understanding that you can tell from the word, because they were so adamantly against the preaching. But now when they leave, they're going to put up with this church. Paul had something to hang over their heads, all right? And so it helped protect the young church there. And God used that. And many times we'll go through things we don't understand. But I promise all things work together for good to them that love God and called according to His purpose. All right? We just continue to trust the Lord. He'll work things out. Well, Paul leaves. He goes from Philippi, goes through a few cities up north, and then heads back down south of Macedonia and comes to the city of Thessalonica. When he gets there, Again, he goes to the Jews. He preaches to them three Sabbaths, I believe is what we read. For 3 weeks he preached, and the Jews were against him again. Not many believed. There were a few, but there was a great number of Greeks that believed and followed the Lord and believed in that teaching. Well, the Jews came over from Philippi and caused a stir there. And so Paul and Silas had to leave again. But in doing so, we know from the Word of God that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to go check on this young church. I don't know exactly how long he was able to spend with these young converts in Thessalonica, but he was worried and concerned for them. And so he sent back Timothy, who was young. He wasn't old, but he was mature in the faith. And he sent him back to help and to teach. He would leave Silas later to stay I forget the name of the city now, but anyways, he would catch up with him in Corinth, all right? And Paul would go over to Athens by himself. And so Paul went over, he went to Athens, the idolatry was unbelievable, and then he ends up in Corinth, and then Timothy comes back and tells him, in the first words, without a doubt, I could see Paul sitting there saying, how are the believers in Thessalonica? And Timothy smiles. They were doing great. They were growing. A work was being started. A church was being formed. And Paul rejoiced in that. And that's what we read in chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. Remember when we came. And look what God did. God did some great things. Paul was so happy to know that the Thessalonians were carrying on. The work had not been in vain. Timothy reported of the great things. There were battles. It would not be easy. He would talk about the persecution they would face, and the devil would send false teachers very soon there. But he was so joyful and elated to hear that a work was being started. Can I just pause? Don't ever get over this, because at Adult Baptist Temple, we're nothing special, and anything good that happens around here, it's because of God. But praise the Lord to hear about a church down there in Magdalena, Mexico, getting started on their own. Praise the Lord to hear about a church in Gunnison and God providing and starting a work there. Praise the Lord to hear about down at Hope and starting services morning and evening and seeing the church start to take formation. Those are wonderful things. And we ought to rejoice in that, to see God's blessing and God doing and doing His work. And that is what we're here for. To see the Word of God go out and people reached. So He rejoices His coming. Then you see in verse number 2, His condition. His condition. It says in verse number 2, but even after that we had suffered before. Again, when they arrived at Thessalonica, they came with still bleeding wounds. They had been beaten at Philippi really bad. No doubt there were still great scars all over their body. They had been beaten. It says, but even after this we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. They had come from a place at Philippi, and no doubt they were still sore, they were still hurting. I remember reading the story of Obadiah Holmes, that after his beating, that he spent weeks not able even to get up from the beating and the scourging that he had. Paul and Silas, no doubt, endured great persecution. They bore the marks on their body. But you know what that did to this young church at Thessalonica? Motivated them. You can read it here in the passage of Scripture. It helped them. We hate to hear when some across the world, even in 2020, some of the things that our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through all across this world. I know there's some issues going on in this great country, but there are some countries right now that the church has been hiding because they dare not get caught. There are some countries in 2020 that if they get caught next Lord's Day meeting, their heads may be taken off their bodies or laid and set down on their knees and put to death. Those things are still going on. Now in this country, we're starting to see some things, you know, churches and pastors getting fined, some arrested. So what should that do for us? motivate us. Motivate us. Not to be jerks, not to, you know, go loot town hall, all right? But what it should do is to make us realize we have a job to do. You know, I know I spent some time online sharing some of these thoughts, but what this country now needs more than any other time is for God's people to share God's love. This world is so messed up, it's full of hatred. And one of the reasons that has happened, we can just look in a mirror as God's people. We haven't taught them what real love is. By God's grace, let's share it. Take every opportunity you can. If you're on a social media account, put a Bible verse up. Man, carry a track. Tell someone about the Lord. Be a smiling face when you walk into Kroger's. When they ask you how you're doing, even if you're having a rough day, you're still blessed. Tell folks you're blessed. But share the love of God. But understand, when He came to them, they bore still the marks of what happened at Philippi. We should be able to look back at people like Obadiah Holmes, some of these men in our, this nation's history that allowed us and to have the freedoms that we enjoy, and they suffered for it. It should motivate us. You know what's happened today? We're unfortunately, we've gotten into a mess because we have traded truth for tolerance. We've quit preaching truth because we just want to not ruffle anybody's feathers. You're all quiet on us, but that's what's going on in this world. For years now, churches have been so afraid of making someone mad that we've held back on what the truth is. We're not helping anybody by compromising and lying to them. And it's time we tell the truth, because our forefathers, not just in this country, but in the last 2,000 years, we could talk about groups of people like the Waldensians and the Paulicians, and we can pick up a book like Fox's Book of Martyr or The Martyr's Mirror and start reading these accounts and know that there are people who suffered and died just to have the privilege of what we're doing tonight. And that should motivate us. We've lived in a time of easement. We've lived in a time where it's been easy. I have grown up in church. I've not suffered much persecution. A sarcastic person at the door, maybe someone slammed the door in my face. No one has ever punched me for my faith. I've never got one bruise because of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one's ever slapped me. I did have a bus kid spit on me on purpose. I think as mad as I'm making him sit down, all right? But nothing. We have lived in a time where it's been easy in this country. Now, y'all not doing nothing. That's the truth. And maybe God will use some of this to stir up the nest a little bit. There are people who gave and sacrificed so that we could have what we have, and it's important. It should motivate us. And maybe when we look around and we see these other things, and I listened to a pastor this afternoon who was telling and releasing how that they were fined for having services. He's got this big fine and everything and all that they're going to. And I loved what he ended with this time. He said, call them, contact them, and share in a Christ-like spirit and ask them to reconsider. Christians need to stand. The fact when they walked into that town, when they sat down with that group of people, and when they looked at them in the eyes and said, you may have to suffer. I can look at you and say that, and we're all like, yeah, maybe. But when Paul and Silas said it, with the blood showing through their shirts, it meant more. When Paul had to have help to stand up, it meant more. And the Thessalonians said, if it means that much, it's real. There's one thing, and I'm patting you on the back to see the faithfulness of our church. I applaud, I commend you. We're going to keep going on and keep going forward. We look around us and there's a lot going on, but I love the fact I just read this week, I was just reading something in a book, and it said that in the Israeli army, you know, we are our army, the master will say, forward march. In Israel, they have a different charge. Instead of saying forward march, they say, follow me. That's awesome. Follow me. We ought to be willing to lead. We want our kids to serve the Lord. I hope everyone is auditorium. We want our children to serve the Lord. Well, let them follow you. Let them follow you. Let them see in your life a heart of service. They were beaten. You see his condition, they were beaten. Number two, they were bold. It says there, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They were bold. If you study the word bold or boldly in the Word of God, almost every time it's used, it's in association with the Word of God, in speaking it and proclaiming it. When Saul was in Damascus, he boldly preached the Word of God. Paul and Barnabas at Antioch boldly preached the Word of God. Apollos boldly preached the Word of God. It means without reserve, without diluting it, speaking the truth in love. Boldness. You know what Travis Burke needs? And probably a lot more of us? Boldness. Not pride. There's enough of that everywhere. But boldness. You know where boldness comes from? Boldness comes from being confident. Not prideful. And if you look at me right now and say, all right, what color is the sky? And I say, blue. I am bold in that statement. If you say, I think it's purple. No, you're wrong. I think it's black. Not right now. I'm bold because I'm confident. Christians lack boldness today because we lack confidence. Where does boldness come from? Well, boldness comes from, number one, our God. It says here in the passage of Scripture, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Boldness comes from, number one, having a relationship with God. Even the most shy person in this auditorium, a consistent walk with God will give you boldness to talk to other people about God. It comes from God. Number two, it comes from assurance. Assurance. Security. There's a reason why from Genesis and chapter number 3 to the book of Revelation, one of the tools of the devil with the child of God is to try to get them to doubt. Because if he can get you to doubt, he knows you lose your boldness. Whenever we get confused, whenever we get our mind off of the promises of God, when any sort of doubt gets to come into our mind and trouble our mind, we lose our boldness. And God wants us to have boldness. It comes from a walk with God. It comes from assurance and having security. It comes from studying the Word of God. If you want boldness, get in this book. What does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we get boldness? Get in the book. I hope you hear me on this tonight. While it is my privilege and joy to bring these messages to you today, if this is all you get for the week, you're going to struggle greatly. Get in the book yourself. Open up the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Just start reading it. But confidence comes from a walk with God, assurance, studying it, and then prayer. Prayer. Let me read this verse to you real quick. In Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 18 to 20. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. It says, praying always with all... This is after, again, the armor of God. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth. What's the next word? Boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therefore I may speak what? Boldly as I ought to speak. Again, he gives the whole armor of God and he says, now pray. Pray that I would have boldness. Can I give you a quick prayer request? Every Sunday morning, every Saturday night, pray for every teacher and preacher to have boldness. Pray for that. Not pride, not arrogance. There's a big difference. But boldness. Now I know some people may sit there and say, well, preacher, you don't understand. Paul was bold, but I'm not Paul. You'd be surprised. We think of Paul as almost being like superhuman, don't we? I mean, that's the way we think about him. I mean, you read about all that he did, we almost think that, you know, he could, you know, pull his shirt back and there's a giant S right there, right? He just says, that's Paul. I want you to see something real quick that just, it helped me this week. I hope it helps you. Turn over real quick to 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at this real quick. Then we'll go back and we'll wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Now again, he's writing. Remember, let's review our church history here with Paul. He went to Philippi, Thessalonica. He would go on to Berea. That's the word I was looking for earlier. And then he would leave Silas and Timothy. He would go over to Athens all by himself. How was he received at Athens? It wasn't good. They laughed at him. There was so much idolatry. He was looked at as a joke. What happened in the previous cities in Thessalonica and in Philippi? He was beaten. What kind of work ethic do you think that Paul had when he went into these cities? I know I might, but I could back it up from scriptures. He wasn't lazy. I mean, we've been, and I'm in no way, you know, trying to cast any shadow at all on Gunnison or Mexico or down at Hope, right? But we've put years in these places. I mean, Paul went 3 weeks, right, and left the church. That didn't happen by him just spending an hour a day. Every day, house to house, I mean, he was busy. He was beaten. He was mocked. We could read stories where he was stoned and left for dead. Now remember, he leaves, he goes over by himself at Athens, he's not received at all. He travels down to Corinth, and that's what we're reading, when he's rehearsing when he came to Corinth. Look here with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, there at Corinth, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you, look at verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now what did Paul just say there? When he came to Corinth, he was beat down. I mean, this is Paul, right? And sometimes we make him into this, you know, indestructible. I mean, he was stoned and lay for dead and he got up and went and preached. I mean, what a man. But when he got to Corinth, after Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and the treatment at Athens, he's all by himself, and when he gets there, his words, he was weak. He was fearful. He shook. He trembled. Y'all see that? Paul was just like us. I can't be Paul. Well, actually, you probably can. Now, you're not going to be an apostle, but you can have that boldness. You can share the truth of God. And look at him as he shows his humanity here, if you will. He was beat. God did some great things at Corinth, and he is testifying to the fact it wasn't because he did a good job speaking. Because when he got up, he didn't have a whole lot to say. Christ and him crucified. Now, that's a great message. Don't take me wrong. But he was done. It wasn't his words. I believe he was a great speaker. But not here. When he looked around and see what God did, there was no doubt it wasn't him. No one even assumed it was. Because if he was in such a state, it was only God that could do what he did in Corinth. And he testifies to the fact, look what God did. But I read it this week and I thought, you know what? I've been there, and you have too probably. When you're tired, maybe the world's against you, things haven't gone right. Something rejuvenated this man. I want you to catch that. I know we're in Thessalonians, but I want you to get this. Have you ever been done? You nod your head, yes. Have you ever been in a place where literally you stood there and you literally shook? To a point where you just don't know, I don't even know how I'm going to get through the next hour, much less the next week. That's where Paul was. But something happened at Corinth. This is awesome. Turn back real quick to Acts chapter number 18. I want you to see this. This, again, I think it goes in the right context of what he's talking about in Thessalonians. But in Acts chapter number 18, let's get some more history of what happened. In Acts chapter number 18, we catch up right here. Paul leaves Athens. Same story. Here's Luke's account of it. In Acts chapter number 18 and in verse number 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth." Now, what do we know about him when he comes to Corinth from Paul's own words? He's what? He's beat. He's trembling. He's full of fear. We know that's not of God. But he was. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. But I don't blame him. If I would have just got beaten, if I would have just got imprisoned, if I would have been kicked out of every town, if I would have got laughed at Athens and just sent out of town with my tail between my legs, I can understand why he's a little bit defeated. And when he gets here, he's literally shaking. He's full of fear. He's tired. He's weak. He comes to Athens. He comes to Corinth, verse number 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Now, I'm not trying to get way off track, but here's somebody who is tired, a servant of God who is weak, a servant of God who is about worn out. And he comes here to Corinth, and God had a godly couple say, "Come here and rest." If God gives you that opportunity to be a blessing to someone, take it. There'll be people, if God doesn't come back here, there's going to be people that walk through these doors, and there have been and will be, that are tired, that have gotten beat up from situations. Good people. Let's be a church, let's be families, to say, "Come rest a while." Maybe God's put those people in your life that's been there for you, that have encouraged you in your weak times when you didn't know how you were going to make it another day, and they sent you a card, or they came and took you out, or they just had a kind word to you. Let me ask you to do something tonight. Instead of standing there during invitation tonight, why don't you walk up to somebody, look them in the eye, and say, "Thanks. Thanks for encouraging me." Say thank you. Study this morning, one of the signs of the last days is people are unthankful. We need to be thankful as God's people. Say thank you. Look him in the eye and say thank you. But Paul here, he comes and he finds, I just keep reading because this is precious, God has a couple there. God had worked through a lot of governmental things and a lot of different leaderships to make sure Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth at the right time. Isn't that wonderful? And he walks in and he fellowships with them. Then we'll keep reading verse number 3. "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." He got busy. He did something. He made some tents. And that may not sound like much. But if you ever reach a point where you just don't think, I just can't go on, look, because God's probably going to have somebody there to encourage you. And God is probably going to open a door for you to do something. Something. So I just don't think I can get up and teach a lesson. I understand, I've been there. So this week, make cookies for the employees at the fire department. Do something. Because you need to focus on serving people. Otherwise, we focus on ourselves and throw a pity party. Now, we know what happens. Let's put it all together. At Corinth, Paul gets encouraged, and my, does God do something amazing in a wicked city. I mean, I know Athens was idolatrous, but there wasn't the immorality that they found in Corinth. Corinth was a wicked place. I mean, it was full of thieves and robbers, and I'm sure Athens had an issue, and I know Philippi had its issue in Thessalonica, but Corinth was pretty rotten. Like, I still scratch my head when I see churches called Corinth Baptist Church. Why would you name your church Corinth, right? I mean, it's just terrible what happened there, right? But it was a wicked place. But God built one of the finest churches. But it didn't happen because Paul came in all fired up. He was done. I'm not saying he was going to quit. But he was weak. He was full of fear. Physically, he shook. But when he got there, he didn't march into the temple and start preaching for 3 weeks, or the synagogue. But there's a Christian man and woman that said, why don't you come in and rest? I know this isn't real deep, but this will help us practically speaking, right? Why don't you come in and rest? Hey, why don't you come alongside? We're making some tents. Got Paul busy doing something with his hands. I know you've never looked at Paul in this way, right? He's super Paul, right? He needed this. He needed a rest. He needed to focus on something. And God did it. And he started doing this. Let's keep reading, all right? Verse number 3, same craft, tent makers, verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now you start to see him, all right? He goes, he enters this house, he starts to get on his feet, he gets his hands busy, then he goes in into the synagogue, he begins to speak now, and in verse number 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Again, he's speaking, but we know his speaking is what? Not with very enticing words. Y'all with me? We putting all the scriptures together? He didn't get up and show, you know, why, but he knew God did something. But it wasn't in his might. He was weak and fearful and tired, trembling. But God used all these things. But then what was it that changed everything? We just read it. These two godly Christians getting back on his feet, getting back focused. He starts to teach again, not in his best form, but in walk Silas and Timothy. And a tired, weary Paul, probably, if he's anything like me, waited to hear how everything had fallen apart in Thessalonica. Right? Let me hear it, Timothy. How bad is it? How bad is it going in Berea, Silas? But they both smiled. Oh, Paul. The Thessalonians, they're strong. They're growing. The church is established. In Berea, Paul, they didn't just take things and stay there. They are searching the scriptures daily. Amen? And growing. And all of a sudden, Paul gets a little life in him. Amen? All of a sudden, Paul says, wait a second. He encouraged the Thessalonians and motivated them by the marks. And now they send back a messenger to say, oh, Paul, it's worth it. Keep on going. God will do the same in our life too. You may be beat up tonight. may be tired tonight. Maybe you need boldness tonight. Look for these things. God will bring these things in our life too. I could stand here tonight and testify about a lot of times that God has done this in my life. But Paul went to get... I'll close. I know I got a lot more, but I'll stop here. But Paul went from a place we know when he got to Corinth, tired, done, exhausted. Family helps him. He kind of gets back on his feet. Silas and Timothy encourage his heart. Then you get down to verse number 8, next chapter 18. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. That's a pretty big deal.
Right.
Amen. The chief ruler of the synagogue got saved.
Right.
Amen. It was the Jews that was giving him all the issues everywhere he went. And now the chief ruler of the synagogue gets saved.
Amen.
I think that encouraged. It says there, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then in verse number 9, the Lord gives Paul a vision. I got a job for you to do now. Amen? Got something for you to do. Look what he said in verse number 9. I'm done. Then the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. But speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. When we read all these passages together, I think Paul was very worried about how he's going to get treated in Corinth. I think he's pretty fearful. And aren't you thankful? Hold on a second. That God didn't get mad at Paul and say, you're so weak. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? You ever been weak? Yes. You ever been ready? You ever been physically affected? Yeah. You ever been full of anxiety to the point to where you can't even sleep at night? Yeah. Aren't you glad God doesn't say, well, I guess I can't use you. Instead, God said, all right, whoa. I'm going to hold back all these wicked Jews. I'm going to hold them back. And I'm going to direct Paul to go spend the night and spend a week and spend some days with this godly couple that had a ministry of exhorting people. And I'm going to get him busy doing something with his hands. And I'm going to ease him back in the temple. And he ain't going to have a whole lot of strength and a whole lot of fancy sermons, but I'm going to show myself mighty through my man. And I don't know how it happened, but at some point the chief ruler of the synagogue came up to Paul and said, I need to get saved. Wow. Paul looks at Silas, and Silas said, I told you. God's not done. He looked at young Timothy and said, it's happening. And that night God says, Paul, don't be afraid. You go on and speak. I am with you. I'm not going to let anybody in the city touch you. Do a work. And God built a tremendous work.